The songwriter said he knew whom he believed. And our Lord Jesus tells us in his word that no man knows him except those that have him revealed to them. We must have God's Spirit dwelling within us, revealing Jesus Christ and his glorious gospel to us, or we won't know him and we won't know his gospel. And today's modern religionists, those who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, have reduced the miracle of the new birth to an act performed by men. And that's wrong. That's just wrong. Robs God of his glory and gives those people who are hearing those false preachers a reason to hope in something the flesh has done. And that's also wrong. That's just wrong. God will not share his glory with another. If you will, please turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We finished chapter 3 of this holy inspired epistle last week. Our subject was unblameable in holiness before God. Now that was Paul's prayer for all of God's saints, that he, our Lord Jesus, would make his blood-bought children to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, to the end that he, our Lord Jesus, may establish their hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. We took a look at verse 24 in chapter 5, which says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it." Brethren, our God is he's in complete control of everything. We've already heard that in devotional and in the Bible study this morning. "And he which hath begun a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." But God must begin the work. And he does. Now Paul knew that God himself is every believer's teacher. He knew that. And that's the title of this morning's message. God himself is every believer's teacher. Brother Scott Richardson, and I had the honor of hearing him preach before the Lord took him to glory. But before he departed this life, he said, "A preacher is a nobody who tells everybody about somebody who can save anybody." Now that witty statement spoke this thought in my mind: a false preacher is a nobody who thinks he is somebody who is trying to tell everybody about somebody who is a nobody who himself, the false preacher, says can't save anybody. That's what they're saying. God's done all he can, the rest is up to you. I've even heard them say, God has to get your permission before he can save you. Can you believe that?
Not like I am.
And then they stress their false teaching of universal atonement and man's so-called free will and salvation, flying right into the face of Scripture that plainly declares it is not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And we heard our brother John read from the first chapter of John this morning about those who receive Christ, who are born again, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And we read in James 1:18, which was part of last Friday night's Bible study, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. It's not man's will. It's God's sovereign will.
Amen.
When we come into a living union with himself. Now please don't misunderstand God's preachers when we declare that truth. We're not saying that a will isn't involved. God makes us willing in a day of his power. But our will in our unregenerate state, listen to me, this is free, this is not my message. Our will in our unregenerate state is in bondage to the natural man. The will can't act upon itself. There is no such thing as free will. And the natural man hates God. He will not come to Christ that he might have life. Our Lord says that. And in our unregenerate state, our hatred for God keeps us running from God and moves us to embrace anything that enables us to do something that we think will earn our salvation. But when God sends the Spirit of His Son into our heart, He makes us partakers of His divine nature, so that we have a brand new will that's in subjection to that divine nature. Therefore, there is a will involved, but it's a new will that God gives us. And so, what is being preached from most pulpits today is a lie, and God sends those people a strong delusion that they might believe a lie, because they love those lies and will not believe the truth that they might be saved. And I'm quoting Scripture. That's in 2 Thessalonians. Now the ministry of God the Holy Spirit is to take the things of Christ and reveal them to God's chosen blood-bought children. And He guides His promised children into all truth. The Word of God tells us that. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you think He can fail? God can't fail.
That's right.
In the eternal covenant of grace, God gave a particular people to His Son, promised them to His Son, conditional upon what Jesus Christ would do. And He met all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. Even His blood is referred to as the blood of the everlasting covenant. God could not fail. And when Jesus Christ came to this earth, when He was born of a virgin, that was God in a human body. And He couldn't fail. He met all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. He saved His people at Calvary 2,000 years ago. We just didn't know anything about it until God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts to teach us these glorious God-honoring truths. Now, with that as an introduction, look at verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul said, writing under divine inspiration, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." And that's where I got the title of this morning's message, "God Himself is Every Believer's Teacher." Now from verse 1 through verse 12, God the Holy Spirit, through the writings of Paul, instructs all of God's saints in every generation how we are to walk as children of light. But we must never lose sight of the very important truth that gives our God all the glory. We walk by faith, not by sight. And we didn't have faith when we came into this world. Faith is God's gift to the sinner, not the sinner's gift to God. And so as we walk in this life as His blood-bought children, His Word instructs us in these areas that are very important for His glory of how we are to walk. So let's look at verse 1, and we'll cover a few verses of chapter 4 as we talk about these instructions. Actually, let me read verses 1 and 2 together. The Word of God says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and please God, so ye would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Now, Paul didn't lord it over the flock. He didn't use the whip of the law. He didn't threaten the saints that God would zap them if they didn't obey God. We were zapped at Calvary in our substitute. And Paul didn't promise those people that he preached to, if they would just be obedient, they would earn more stars in their crown when they got to glory. There is no such thing as any one saint shining above another when we enter into God's presence in heaven above. We all have the same righteousness of God. We all have that which God has given us. And there's not one person who will have anything but what God has given us for His glory. And all of us will shine as monuments of His amazing grace. Not one will outshine the other. And God is our reward. God is our reward. We have the honor of serving Him in this life. And it does point to a truth that we can't deny, that God's blessings seem to come upon those who are more obedient to Him in this life. As far as them being instruments used in God's hands. And I would not discourage anyone from trying to please God, that He might bless us for the glory of our Lord Jesus. But verses 1 and 2 are teaching us that we're to please God as we walk before Him in this life, but not only attempt to do so, but to abound more and more in our endeavors to please our God as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. Look at verses 3 through 7. We read this: "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Now, some people say, if I knew God's will, I would do it. Well, the Word of God tells us in many places what His will is. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything. In everything. Now, that's a tough one. But when we understand Romans 8:28 as we should, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, then whatever falls upon us in this life was ordained by our God for His glory and for our good. All things means all things. They're all working together for our good and for the glory of our Savior. So this is the will of God, that in everything we give thanks. But our text says this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, folks, listen. Every believer's perfect sanctification is Jesus Christ. By the supreme sacrifice of Himself, He sanctified all of His chosen people. And those whom He sanctified, He also perfected. We cannot improve upon the sanctification that's ours in Christ Jesus. But as God's enlightened saints, we are to show that we've been sanctified by Christ by walking through this life bringing glory to the one who loved us and gave himself for us, abstaining from that which dishonors him, and getting more involved in those things that are pleasing to him. We should know how to possess this vessel of clay where the Spirit of God dwells by abstaining from fornication. That has to do with all forms of sexual misbehavior. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but this worldly, ungodly people have not changed since the fall of Adam. During Paul's day, there were just those Gentiles and others, even in the Jewish religion, who could not abstain from fornication. And like I said, fornication includes all sexual misbehavior, including premarital sex. Did you know that God commanded the stoning of those who got involved in sex before they were married? There are people who are not married who justify sexual acts because they're not committing adultery. It's wrong. It's wrong. That's a tough one. But we're to abstain from fornication, all forms of sexual misbehavior. Paul mentioned how those who don't know God lusted after the sexual desires of the flesh, and that has not changed. Oh, what a manifestation of the ugliness of people openly displayed in this life. They don't even blush anymore. And what was done in secret used to be hidden. People wouldn't even talk about those sinful things they did in darkness. Now they brag about it. And I was just like them. And so are you. All of us in our unregenerate state had those weaknesses of the flesh. We are not to defraud our brother in Christ in any matter, and some believe that has to do with business transactions, but I believe it's still dealing with sexual misbehavior. Yeah. Although it does cover everything, we're not to defraud one another. And Paul forewarned them that our Lord is the avenger of all who do such things. And then he tells us that God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Verse 8, we read, "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." Now, if Christ dwells in us, we will not despise the teaching of what we refer to as practical godliness. We know that's what the Word of God teaches. I am not saying that any enlightened child of God can attain a walk of perfection in this life. We can't. We can't. Sin is in everything that we do, in everything that we say. That's part of the old nature. That's that old flesh that wars against the Spirit of Christ. But we can desire and put some effort into walking pleasing in God's sight, crucifying the flesh, asking God to help us if we have weaknesses that we just cannot seem to control. And if we despise the teachings that point to that very truth, we're despising God.
Right.
And that's what the Word is teaching here. So God has given us His Holy Spirit not only to teach us godly principles, but also to enable us to live for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a passage of Scripture that says this: we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. You know what our problem is? We like some of the things that we do. So we just kind of hide those things from our own deceitful heart, that old nature, and go ahead and do them anyway. Well, it feels good. That's just wrong. God should convict us, and he does by his Holy Spirit when we sin against him. Isn't that not true of you? And it should humble us before our God, knowing that without him we can't do anything, and cause us to cry out not only for mercy and forgiveness for the wrongs that we do, but also for strength to not commit those same sins over and over again. Look at verses 9 and 10. I read verse 9 already, but let me read this verse with verse 10. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Now we are taught of God to love one another. And this is brotherly love, a love that we didn't have until God sent his Spirit into our hearts. We didn't have any love for God's children. We didn't have any love for God. We had love for those in our own family, our own relatives, our own friends, but that was a fleshly love. That was not the love that God puts in our hearts for himself and for one another. Like the saints at Thessalonica, all of God's saints will manifest this love for one another. This is just part of that Spirit working in us, teaching us. This is a genuine love that comes from the heart. But like Paul, God's preachers encourage our congregations to increase more and more in our love for each other. Consider the love God the Father has for all of his elect. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. It was God the Father that sent his son to this earth to do that which would enable him to be just and justifier of all who believe. And if we love God our Father, we'll love the work of our Father and our salvation. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We read that in Ephesians chapter 1. And I can't imagine an enlightened child of God not loving what God the Father has done for us. We also know this, that Jesus Christ himself came to this earth, humbled himself, and willingly went to the cross, and he didn't just go there. He went there knowing he was going to suffer the unmitigated wrath of God for his chosen people. Matter of fact, in the garden, just before he went to the cross, he prayed, "Father, if it be thy will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." He willingly went to the cross knowing that God the Father was going to turn his back on him. He knew that. But he knew there was no other way for his chosen people to be made acceptable in God's sight except that which was ordained for him to endure for the salvation of his people. And folks, listen, he didn't try to save his people. He saved us at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And when God sends the Spirit of his Son into our heart, he gives us the eye of faith to see that we have entered into the finished work of Jesus Christ. He's our teacher. So we lay down the weapons of our warfare against God. We renounce all the deeds of the flesh and embrace what Jesus Christ has done for us, giving him all the glory for this unspeakable gift, eternal life, where we'll be with him in glory forever and forever and forever. Brethren, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another and increase more and more in that love for the glory of God. Look at verses 11 and 12. We read, "And that ye study to be quiet and do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now let me just read what Pastor Henry Mahan had to say about those two verses from his Bible class commentary. And I love that man. He's in his mid to late 80s. He preached right here from this pulpit I don't know how many times, and I have never heard him preach where I wasn't so blessed that I was lifted in spirit like I'm almost in heaven already. Yeah. But he said this, study to be quiet. Make it your ambition and goal to live peaceably in your homes, church, and business, to cause no disturbance and turmoil, to not be tale-bearing, gossiping, and use unkind words of accusations. Do your own business. Mind your own affairs. Do not concern yourself with the business and private lives of others except when you are asked to do so. Take care of your own calling and ministry. Use your gifts as God enables you and pray for others to be used in theirs. Work with your hands. There were some who would not work at all but expected to live off the charity of others. Walk honestly and honorably before people outside the church so as to have their respect. Be self-supporting. Do not depend on those who are without Christ to support the church of the Lord Jesus or the family of God. End of quote. Now I want to ask you to turn over to the little book of Jude. It's only one chapter. It's just before the book of Revelation. And I'll bring this message to a close. The book of Jude. Now there are millions and millions of self-righteous religionists who have a form of godliness. I'm not talking about the obvious false Eastern religions and those religions. I'm talking about those who profess to be followers of Christ. But their attempts to live godly, and they do. Matter of fact, some of those false religionists would put God's people to shame by their dedication to their religious beliefs and by their walk of morals before others. But their attempt to live godly is not for the glory of Jesus Christ. And like I said earlier, the Word of God says without faith it's impossible to please Him. And anybody who is involved in a religion of works, thinking they have done something to earn God's favor, do not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. To the contrary, they're antichrist. They don't live for the glory of Jesus Christ. They hate Him and they mock His gospel. And they're an abomination before God. And we were just like them.
That's right.
And would still be just like them if God had not sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts to be our teacher. Now look at verses 17 through 21 of this little book of Jude. This is God's word. And Jude, writing under the inspiration of God, said, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." So there's a distinction in God's word, a distinction between His and those who are not His. There's sheep and there's goats. And our Lord Jesus told some goats, "Ye believe not because you're not my sheep." Then He plainly declared a truth that all of us lay to heart. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So there's an obvious distinction. God's distinguishing grace should humble us and cause us to be aware of this wonderful truth that's recorded in God's holy word. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what do you have that you have not received? And why would you glory as if you hadn't received it? God is the one who makes us to differ. God is the one who delivered us out of that awful darkness we were in, that ungodly pit we were wallowing in, that pit that we loved. That's why we wouldn't come to Christ, lest our deeds should be reproved. We didn't want to come to the light. We hated the light. We loved that darkness. And God made us to love His light and hate that darkness. Isn't God wonderful?
Yes.
And that's God's doings.
Yes.
And He made us to differ. He distinguished us from those who are not recipients of His grace. And as we have already heard this morning, God's grace is bestowed upon whomsoever He will bestow His grace. And in Christ is fullness of grace and truth. Or truth and grace is the way it's worded. And He is the field of grace Himself. And He has mercy on whom He will have mercy. And He's bestowed His mercy and His grace upon us, whomsoever He pleases to do that. God is not, He's not under any obligation to save anybody. It would not be wrong if He let the whole human race go to hell if it had not been for Christ Himself fulfilling all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. We all deserve eternal torment. And those who are under a works religion, who believe works religion, they don't believe the meaning of the word grace, which we've heard, unmerited favor. They believe they've earned that. And if you've earned it, it's no longer grace. I worked in a workforce about 50 years before I retired. And when I received a paycheck, I didn't turn around and back up to get it. I worked for it. And I earned it. Well, if I work for my salvation, it's not God's grace. It's something I earned. And so God makes us to differ. His distinguishing grace should thrill us from the top of our heads down to the bottom of our feet. If it wasn't for God and His grace, where would we be? Here's where we're going. Look at the last two verses of Jude. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Brethren, our God is able. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And He's going to present all those that He laid down His life for before His presence without blame, no sin, no faults, perfect. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? But listen to me. Right now before God, all of His chosen blood-bought people are perfect in His sight.
Amen.
I know that we still have sin. I know we still do things that are wrong. God help us not to.
Yes.
But God sees us in Jesus Christ, who is right there in heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. He sees us in Jesus Christ just as He sees Jesus Christ. Perfect in holiness. That's ours. So Jude, writing under divine inspiration, said, give Him the praise right now. Right now for what He has done. Brethren, if God is our teacher, we'll love Him and we'll love what He has done for us. We'll know. We'll know we have the same Heavenly Father who loves all of His chosen people. God doesn't love one more than He loves another. He loves us all the same. We'll know that we have the same glorious, blessed Redeemer who purchased us with his own precious blood, who purged all our sins from God's sight forever. We'll know that. The Holy Spirit will teach us that. We'll know that God, the Holy Spirit, quickened us when we were dead in trespasses and sins, when we were helpless and hopeless, unable in and of ourselves to get out of that awful situation. Jesus Christ is our deliverer.
Yes.
He delivered us at Calvary 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
He didn't offer his sacrifice to us. He offered it to his heavenly Father, and God the Father accepted that. And when he did, we were made acceptable in God's sight forever. And the Holy Spirit teaches us that. And God himself has given all of us, the same faith, the same hope, the same assurance, the same joy. All of us have the same goal, to glorify Jesus Christ, who purchased us with his own precious blood. And we endeavor to walk pleasing in his sight, as Paul admonishes us in that fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. We want to live for his glory. And we want, if God is pleased and allows us to do so, to use all of what he has given to us, not only for the glory of Christ our Savior, but for the furtherance of his gospel. We have the honor of being a light in this little community that our God has placed us in. And we're to let that light shine for the glory of our Savior. And if we believe, as the Word of God teaches, that the gospel is the instrument that God uses in delivering his people out of darkness, it should be our earnest, sincere desire to use what God has given us for the furtherance of that gospel, praying that he might be pleased to bring our unsaved loved ones under the preaching of his glorious truths, and pray that he might be pleased to make that gospel effectual for the glory of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Folks, listen, we're in this together. All of us. We're a family. We're a family that God himself has brought together. And what an honor it is for us to serve our God in any way that he's pleased to use us. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another and prove that Jesus Christ, in the person of God the Holy Spirit, is our divine teacher. God himself is every believer's teacher. Amen.
Amen.
Brother John, if you will, please.